Let's get into the word, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Talking about faith today. It's what the Lord put on my heart. And I titled it New Covenant Faith. What it means to have new covenant faith as opposed to faith. Just general, you know, belief, whatever people believe. But faith, another word for faith in the Bible, the word pistis is what's used in the Greek. And it also means to believe. So often it's translated, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word pistis, have faith in Jesus. And so as New Covenant believers, that's the definition of true faith, understanding what the New Covenant has done, living in the New Covenant that we've been given. And so I thought I'd start out just by a quick recap for those who haven't been here for a while, or always good to remind ourselves of the truths. What did the New Covenant do for us? Given you the authority, the dominion of Jesus, made us part of him, set us free from the bondage of the curse and from the old covenant, delivered from the old covenant, yep. Made you a new creature, yeah, that's right. You are a new creation, a species that never existed before. That's why you are called superhuman. That's why everyone out there is looking for those supernatural powers. Well, you have them. Anyway, two that I wrote down were, number one, you were made righteous, all right? That's the foundation of the whole new covenant. The old covenant, all the sacrifices, all it did was cover sin. The new covenant, it made you righteous. It dealt with sin once and for all. That's why the prophet said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. He doesn't even know they exist anymore. So there's no point bringing them up. No point talking about them. No, it's a waste of time. God doesn't remember. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convince you that you are his righteousness. That's John 14, in case you need to look it up. All right. The words that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come to convince the church they are the righteousness of God. That's his primary job. Now, of course, as part of that righteousness, convincing us that's what we are, is leading us every day to live in that righteousness, to minister the power and the life that Jesus has placed in us, to minister that to wherever we go. And that's part of the new covenant. And the other thing I wrote down out of Galatians 2 is no self-effort. Getting self out of the way. And that's, the old covenant was all about you shall, you shall not. And the church has been laced with you shall not, you shall, you can't do this, you should do that, you've got to pay your tithe, got to read your Bible. All the things that you're told you have to do. Whereas the new covenant says, God says, I will. He's the one that does it. It's not up to us to perform. One of those foundational verses was Revelation chapter 3 for me, where it says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And that lukewarm is referring to hot or cold, where you mix the two. Hot is the new covenant, cold is the old covenant, written engraved on stones. Hot is the fire of God. When you mix the two, you're now lukewarm. And God says, I spew you out of my mouth. And I said, Father, what do you mean? Because I know you can't lose your born-again experience. You'll still be a new creature, so what do you mean, spew you out of your mouth? And the Lord, I heard the voice of the Lord say, because I can't bless them the way I want to. Because if I do, they'll think their performance had something to do with getting my blessing. Pull this lever, push that knob, do all the right things, and God's going to bless you. No. God wants to bless you when you get yourself out of the way and let him do it. That's where the blessing is. It's not in our performance. It's not in our behavior. It's not in the way we do all the Christian things that they call. No, it's living in the anointing of God, living in that union that we've been given, made part of Jesus, part of the Godhead. You know, the Godhead's a lot bigger than it used to be. You used to think of it as just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, triune God. Well, now it's a billion, multi-billion God because he has absorbed all of us into himself. And you remember that Greek, the Hebrew word letter bet, which means family, the picture of family. It's got three sides to it. It's missing one side. The Hebrew scholars say that's because it's waiting for mankind to step up, the born-again believer to step up and complete the family that God wants to make the full circle, the full completion. I like that. Yeah, that's just like our God. He says, I'm waiting for you people. That's why all of creation groans. This is Romans chapter 8. All of creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for us to show up and fulfill the role God's given to us, to be the ones that deliver them from the curse, to set them free from the bondage of sin and sickness and disease and everything else. Because that's what's happened to you. We sang that song, you know, his blood broken every curse. It's already done, Galatians 3:13. You have been delivered from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. So we don't have to live under the curse, live under sickness and disease. That's not part of our life. You get to live long, healthy and strong as long as you choose to be here, until you fulfill your calling. And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, just like Enoch. Yeah, 365 years and just disappeared to heaven. Okay? We have that option because the curse has been broken. Now, to live in that takes faith. That's where New Covenant faith comes from. And so I'm going to go through this morning talking about some foundational scriptures the Lord led me to about living by faith, what New Covenant faith really is, not what's been preached. You probably won't hear it preached many places. There's a lot of preaching on faith, but a lot of it has come down to your faith, what you have to do to grow your faith, to live by faith. It's all your performance. It's not resting in the completed work. That scripture that I love is, what's God's will for you? God's will. Here is God's will. There's three of those. We'll get to that. So what is the work God wants you to do? That's the one I'm after. What is the work? Believe on Jesus. John 6:29. Jesus said, this is the work of the Father. The ruler came to him and said, what must I do to do the will of God? And Jesus said, this is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. That's all it takes. And that word believe is the word pistis. You have faith in him whom he sent. Right? What does that mean, to believe on Jesus? Most of the world believed Jesus was a good man. He came, lived, but very few of them actually believe on him. There's a difference between believing on him and believing he is a being. He is a man, was a man. History proves and says, yeah, he lived. He was a great prophet, or whatever they want to say. But what they don't believe is who Jesus really is and what he's done for us. And so New Covenant faith is believing the truth of what Jesus has done. This is the New Covenant in my blood. That's what he's done. Eat my body, for it delivered you from the curse. He took the full punishment in his physical body for everything that happened because of sin. He paid the price. He dealt with it. And he rose again and said, you're free. Come join me. Let's go have some fun. Joy is the most serious business of heaven. We're supposed to be having fun, enjoying life. That's God's plan. Not suffering through till Jesus comes again. No, we're supposed to rule and reign with him, bringing his kingdom into this natural world, drawing from the real world, the real dimensions, the spiritual realm, drawing that into this natural world, changing the natural circumstances, bringing the freedom from the curse. That's what creation's after. It's what most of us have been after for a long time, living free from the curse. Well, the truth is, it's already been done. And it's your faith, be it unto you according to your faith. So, I want to look at some scriptures. The first one was Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. This is your stance as a born-again believer, someone living in the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10 backs up everything I've just said. Out of the King James, Hebrews 4, verse 10, says this, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Back up at the beginning, it says, therefore, having the promise of entering into his rest, enter into it. Now, what is rest? Rest is knowing God has got everything sorted out for you. Believing on Jesus. Remember last week I shared that scripture, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I was going to bring it up later, but I'll bring it up now. Joshua 1, verse 8 is the scripture where it says, this law, this commandment shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou might observe to do according to everything that is written therein. That observe to do in the Hebrew is not performance. It's not doing what the word says. It's rest and believe. It's literally what it means, to rest and believe. So God is saying to Joshua, meditate in my law, meditate in me, because the law is just a representation of the righteousness of God. He says, meditate in the righteousness you have been made, your union with me, meditate in that, and rest in the completed work of Jesus, believing what he did for you. So here where it says, entering into his rest, he's entered into his rest. What does it say? He has ceased from his own work. Pretty clear, really, isn't it? So stop trying to do it ourselves and let God lead and direct. Let him work out his purpose in us. Let him do what needs to be done. Otherwise, we thwart, or we short circuit, or we prevent God doing the fullness of the blessing he wants us to have. Now, the nature of God is he will bless you every way he possibly can. But if we short circuit it, he'll still try and get it in there. But we keep messing it up. So get self out of the way and start resting in the completed work, believing by faith in what God has promised. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read, you know, the beginning of Hebrews 11 is the well-known verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's where the Lord took me. But I want to take you back into the lead up to this. We go into Hebrews chapter 10, and let's start in verse 35. It says this, and it's right after verse 34 basically says, God has got this great and wonderful thing in heaven for you. He's prepared a lot of stuff. Now, that doesn't mean you have to wait till you get to heaven to get it. It's prepared in heaven, reserved in heaven for us. We get to go and draw on that right now. God's already given you a bank account. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's made it all available. He's not withholding. It's our faith that draws on it, whether we believe it or not. Well, I haven't seen it happen yet, so faith says it's already happened. It's the definition that we'll see. But anyway, so there's already reserved in heaven for you everything God's got for you to fulfill your destiny, to fulfill and have the satisfying and joyful life that God designed you to have. All your family blessed, all your everything working properly. Okay, so here in verse 35 it says, cast not away, because God has that for you, a better and enduring substance. He's already got it set apart for you. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now that word confidence, well, let's start back. It says don't cast away or don't throw off. That's literally what it says. Cast not away, don't throw off, don't ignore, get rid of it, don't disbelieve it. In other words, believe that that's what you get. Don't lose God's promise. Okay? Cast not away your confidence. And the word confidence is an interesting word. It's the word poraisio. And it's made up of two Greek words. It means all or everything, the completeness of pouring out. Okay? The confidence of faith, the completeness of the pouring out of faith. Now, let me read the Passion Translation. This is what he says. Verse 35, so, do not lose your bold, courageous faith, for you are destined for a great reward. That's how he translates the Greek. Okay, don't give up your bold, confident faith. What it's saying is, the pouring out to me means don't stop declaring what your faith is believing for, because has believed for. Don't stop declaring the benefits. Don't stop declaring, thank you, Jesus, I am divinely healthy. Thank you, Jesus, all our bills are paid. Don't stop declaring what you know God has provided for you. That's what it means, cast not away your confidence. Don't lose the declaration of what God has done for you. And that's why I like what he says in the Passion. He says, let me read again. So don't lose your bold, courageous faith, for you are destined for a great reward. Life, health, and abundance. It's God's purpose. That's what he lives in. And since you live in him, you're entitled to the same thing. Everything Jesus inherited, that's what you've been given. It says he inherited the whole world. All of creation has been given to him. Says, everything the Father has been given to me. Now I give it to you. Well, God's got quite a bit of stuff. Do you realize that? A lot of power, a lot of capability. Nothing is impossible. Okay, so don't throw it away. That word, poraisio, also means all outspokenness, all frankness, all bluntness, all assurance. Don't cast that away. All outspokenness, that means it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. You say, that's not part of me. It's say sickness tries to get on you. What do you say? It has no right to be there. How dare it come near me? You take your authority and you stand on your covenant. Now, faith is knowing what you have been given. I was just reminded of a story I heard, and it's an illustration. Anyway, this car comes is parked out in front of your house. Brand new, what do you say? It's called a Cadillac today. I ask someone, what's your favorite car? You don't have one? I just take whatever's there. So there's the car you've been wanting for 30 years, right? I want that, yeah, anyway, Lamborghini. Yeah, no, I don't know, whatever, okay. Anyway, you come home and we'll call it a Cadillac. So there's this Cadillac Escalade parked out in front of your house. And you walk around it and you go, wow, that's a beautiful car. I'd love to have that car. You go and you sit on your porch, you're looking at that car, and this guy comes walking down the street, climbs in the car, starts up and drives off. And you sit there going, yeah, it'd be nice to have that car, and it disappears. Okay? Second scenario. You're walking around the car and you see an envelope on the dashboard. The keys are in it, it's unlocked, and you see an envelope on the dashboard. So you reach in, open the envelope, it's got your name on it. You open it, it says, this is John, whatever, Smith. It said, 10 years ago you led me to Jesus. Since then he has blessed me so abundantly I am now a multimillionaire and I'm giving you this Cadillac for you to enjoy because of what you did in my life. Now, do you have a different feeling about that car? I mean, you look at that car and go, oh, thank you, Jesus. You sit on your porch, you're looking at that car going, wow. Now the same guy comes walking down the street and about to get in. What's going to happen? Don't you dare touch that car. That's my car. That's the difference between knowing what you've been given and receiving it by faith and preventing the enemy from stealing it. If you don't know it's yours, you'll just accept whatever happens. But when you know it's yours, now you activate your faith and go, ooh, don't you touch my stuff. All right? And that's what God's saying to us here when he says you have a great reward. It's already been given to you. Don't let the enemy steal it. Cast not away your confidence. Statement of faith, your belief in what Jesus has supplied. It's yours. So hold on to it. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Then he goes on in verse 36. I'm going to read out of the Passion again. You need the strength of endurance to reveal the poetry of God's will. Now, in the King James, it says this, for you have need of patience that after having done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Having done the will of God. We just read what the will of God is, that you believe on Jesus. Believe on him whom he sent. What are you believing? The will of God is you believe you have a divine inheritance, that you believe Jesus has released to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You believe that you are entitled to move in the anointing of God, that the same power that Jesus operated in, you get to operate in, that you and the Father are one. You believe in Jesus. That's the work. And it says here, after you have done the will of God. Now, what's the will of God? Well, we know Galatians 1:4 says the will of God is that you live free from the curse. You can read that. Literally says, free from the curse according to the will of God, free from this present world, that you live free from this present world according to the will of God. Galatians 1:4. Okay, Ephesians 1:9, the mystery of unity, that you have been made one with Jesus. That is the will of God. That we live as one with him. So it's not a performance that you have to do, it's a state of being that you now are. And when we comprehend the new covenant promise, that's where faith is rooted. It's grounded in the love of God, knowing God has done everything about our situations. He's already provided it. It's up to us to believe and not reject, hold on to our confidence. And then it says that you have need of patience. Well, Lord, I need patience. But I need it now. Hurry up. Okay? Need it yesterday, yes. So really what it's, and I like the way he puts it in the Passion here, where he says, you need the strength of endurance. All right? And that's the endurance of faith. That's literally the Greek word, is endurance. Now, in the King James, it was translated as patience. It can be the same thing, but endurance, patience, that's what patience is, endurance, really, just not giving up because it's tough. Not be giving up because the enemy throws things at you. You continue to stand on your new covenant. And so endurance also means constancy. Patience, endurance, and constancy is what the Greek word means. Then it says, having done, and the word there is having done is paio. It means to make or to do. Literally, that's the root word, is to make or to do. That's why they say having done, because it's in the aorist tense. It happened. It also means, and this is what Strong lists, he says, having performed, shown, yielded, executed, kept, or observed. Having done the will of God. So you've kept the will of God. Why? Because you believe on Jesus. You've observed the will of God because he said, everything that pertains to life and godliness is yours. You've observed it. Say, yes, Father, I take it. You have executed it. You've done it. You've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I've believed on him. He has delivered me from the curse. That's what I do. And then it comes down to God's will. You have believed, you have done, you have executed God's will. So choosing to live free from the curse, that's an act of faith. When the curse tries to attack you, everyone knows what the curse is. I could spell it out, but anything negative in this world is part of the curse. Sickness, disease, lack, failure, confusion, depression, addictions, all that stuff is part of the curse. So you have already been delivered from that, and doing God's will is that you believe that that is the case, and you rest in letting his power work it out in your life. Simply listen to the Holy Spirit. Follow his leading and directing. He's the one that covenanted to do it. And if he breaks his promise, he can't. He would have to self-destruct. And since he can't, you have the guaranteed certainty that what he said, he honors. So if he says you've been delivered from the curse, guess what? You've been delivered from the curse. But if you don't know that you have, if you haven't received that new covenant guarantee and made it part of your life, then you'll carry on being sick, broken, busted, disgusted, struggling, hurting. I suggest, Moses said to Joshua, no, Joshua said to the people of Israel, that's what it was, and Joshua 1, about 17, 18, I have set before you life and death. Hint, choose life. Right? That's what we do. We choose life. That's what God has given to us. Okay, back to the scriptures. Verse 37. And here he's quoting a prophecy out of Habakkuk. Again, I'm going to read it, or Habakkuk, as you say here in the US. Habakkuk is the English pronunciation. Verse 37. For soon and very soon, the one who is appearing will come without delay. And he also says, my righteous ones will live from my faith. Do you get that? I like the way he translates it, will live from my faith, which ties very strongly to Galatians 2 verse 20. We'll get to it at the end. But if fear holds them back, my soul is not content with them. All right, now, let me read you out of Habakkuk. Okay, Habakkuk, okay. Habakkuk chapter 2, and it's verse 3. It says, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, my soul, which is lifted up, is not upright. Sorry, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. All right? Which is this translation in the King James, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, his soul shall have no pleasure in him. Or my soul, rather. God talking, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now I looked up, because it looks like there's a difference between the way it's translated in the Old Testament and the way it's translated in the New Testament. So I looked up the Hebrew and the Greek, and the way it states it in the Old Testament, where it says, his soul is lifted up. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. In the Hebrew, that means lifted up in his pride or his desire. The one who boasts in his own ability, in his pride. My soul is not happy with him. Now, Paul translates that, or whoever wrote Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, translates that, and he puts it slightly differently. And he says, if any man draw back, means become subservient to, or in fact, the Greek word draw back, he translates it right here in Hebrews 11 in TPT, but if fear holds them back. And what the Greek actually means is withdrawing. In the Old Testament, it says when pride lifts you up. In the New Testament, Paul translates that as withdrawing back because of fear. And that's what pride does. Pride puts you into fear because you're afraid you might be seen incorrectly. You're afraid that someone might see you the wrong way because your pride says, well, no, I'm better than that. Do you follow what I'm saying? Maybe it's a little hard to grasp, but what the scripture is saying is he who boasts of his own self and tries to protect himself in his pride and therefore is afraid of what others say, afraid of how he comes across to other people, he lets fear hold him back from relying on God. Rather, he relies on himself, on his own performance, his own ability, on his portrayal of this is the kind of man that or woman that I am. That's what it's saying here. It says, but if fear holds them back, and then the translation, my soul is not content with them. And what God is saying is that disappoints me. Why? Because I can't bless them the way I want to. Okay? When they operate out of pride, out of their own abilities, out of fear of something wrong happening, of me messing up, when that holds them back from laying hold of by faith on what God has promised, that disappoints the Father because he says, I can't manifest myself through them the way I want to. I really want them blessed. I want them healthy. I want them enjoying life. I want them doing all that. But because of pride, because of self-effort, because of their performance, because of their fear of what others will think of them, it holds them back from my blessing. So let's get rid of that fear. Let God bless you regardless. Because people will see that and go, I want what you've got. All right? So that's really what it's saying. So don't cast away God's blessing upon you by living in fear. Stay with what he has. Okay, verse 39. This is where Paul sums it up. But we are certainly not those who are held back by fear and perish. We're not held back. Why? Because we have faith. Not held back by fear and perish. We are among those who have faith and experience true life. That's what the Passion Translation says. In the King James it says, but we are not them who draw back unto perdition, but them that believe, have faith, to the saving of the soul. And that word saving in the Greek is not what we understand to be saved, soteria. Okay, that word saving is a different word, and it means to preserve, the preservation of the soul. Preservation, it's the word periparesis. What it's saying is, you don't hold back. We are not those who hold back to protect ourselves because we know our protection is from God. So we don't hold back. This is what I believe. This is what I stand on. This is what God has shown me. He has covenanted to do for me, so it doesn't hold me back. My faith is in what Jesus has done, in his faith, in his completed work, what he went to the cross to do. That's where my faith is. And those who have faith, who believe that, shall experience true life. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The true life God wants you to have comes when you believe in the new covenant. That's what new covenant faith is knowing God has already said, it's already done. I'm not waiting for you to perform and behave right and do everything right and grow up and be mature. I'm not waiting for that. I'm waiting for you to give up trying to do all that and let me do it. Okay, so then we get to chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me expound on this a little bit because it's a well-known quoted scripture. And so I want to look at the Greek words that make this up. The Passion Translation puts it this way. Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. Right? That's the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It says it's what brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. What do you long for? The blessing of God, intimacy with him, walking in his power, knowing his leading and directing every moment of the day. That's what we long for. And faith is the foundation, the substance, the reality that brings that into our everyday life. It is the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. That's what faith is. Maybe you don't see it in the natural yet. Maybe Maybe there's some area in your family, some area in your business, some area in your personal life, some area in your health. Those areas that are there, maybe you haven't seen the full manifestation of God's covenant promise yet, but faith says, I already have it. I don't care what it looks like. This is what the word says. And that's what we stand on. Now faith, today. And so I looked up some of the words. So it says, faith, and that is the word pistis. Strong's defines it as persuasion, that you are persuaded, neither life nor death. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's faith. Persuasion, a moral conviction, a belief, an assurance. That's what the word pistis can be translated as. So now faith, now your assurance, right, is the substance of things hoped for. It's what brings it to reality. The substance, and the substance is the word hypostasis. And it's made up of two words. It means under or below, right? Standing, abiding. Interesting, in Strong's, he puts the word covenant for stasis. The undergirding of the covenant. That's the substance. Faith is the hope, not the hope. Faith is the confident assurance, the real knowledge that what is undergirding me, this covenant God has made that is undergirding me, is reality. That's where we believe God. Do you believe God when he says, I will be your God, you shall be my people? If we believe that, which is the second clause of the new covenant, then you know what God is like. He has sworn in blood that he will protect you, he will bless you, he'll provide for you, he will deliver you from the curse. He's done all that. That's the new covenant promises. And that's what he says here is, faith is knowing that the substance of that new covenant is what you live on. All right? So, faith, which is your belief, your persuasion, your moral conviction, is the foundation, the covenant foundation that is below you, that you stand on, that you abide in, that is established. That is what faith is. And it's the evidence, which means in Strong's again says, the proof or the conviction. That's the evidence. The proof or the conviction of things hoped for. The conviction that you are a new creation. The conviction that God has already done everything that needs to be done for you, given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. The conviction that as he is, so are you in this earth. It's 1 John 4:17, okay? That's a big one. As he is, so are you in this natural world, present tense. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As we walk with him, we get to see the real world. We get to see what it's like to live the way he designed us to live. And that's his purpose for us. Okay, back to the Passion Translation. It's the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. That's what faith is. It's the evidence. It's the knowledge, the proof to you that you have laid hold on what God has covenanted to promise. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. We read earlier, the just shall live by faith. Yep. The just being those that are righteous in God's eyes. Those that have been made righteous. The King James says this, for by it the elders obtained a good report. He translates that as, this testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. In other words, God said, well done, Enoch. Yeah. And then he starts giving all the illustrations. He goes through all the Bible characteristics, or the Bible characters rather, saying how their faith did things. And when you look at some of them, you realize, well, there was also some lack of faith there. Abraham. And God still, as here in the hall of faith, God still blessed them. Why? Because they lived on that confident assurance that he is my God. Let's have a look at verse 3. Faith empowers us, again, Passion Translation, faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. Right? It goes back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the word. God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it happened. Okay, so the King James puts it this way, through faith, or by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I like the way the Passion puts it. Faith empowers us to see. In other words, it's the foundation, it's that assurance that when God spoke, the worlds were formed, this natural world was formed out of the real world. We believe that. That enables you to also believe that when you speak in this natural world, it changes things according to the will of God. God says, I watch over my word to perform it. So when you say what God says, God's power is activated to change the natural circumstances. That's why we declare over people that are sick. We command healing. We command wholeness. We break the power of the enemy. Whatever curse is trying to operate, we have the authority as a blood, flesh and bone body, and we have the power, because God's power is connected to his word, to command those things to happen. God's power goes to work, right? So that's what it's saying here. Verse 3, faith empowers us to see that this universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. That's what we live in today. All right, verse 4, faith moved Abel to choose a more acceptable sacrifice to offer God than his brother Cain. God declared him righteous because of his offering by faith. By his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today, even though he is long dead. Let me dig into this a little bit. I'll read the King James first. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Old King James, I like the way the Passion puts it. What it's saying, this comes out, you remember I've shared with you before when I was looking up the life of Abraham, and Abraham said to, God said to Abraham, go outside and see if you can count the stars. Abraham went out and he believed God, and God accredited to him for righteousness. Now you know the only way a man can be made righteous is through the blood of Jesus, through Jesus' sacrifice, becoming part of that, right? So here where it says Abel was declared righteous by God, that tells me that Abel understood that the sacrifice of blood was the type of what was the Messiah was going to do. Where did he get that from? From Adam, his dad, right? Because what happened? Adam and Eve got the illusion that they were separated from God because of sin. They hid themselves, tried to cover themselves up. What did God do? God sacrificed an animal and clothed them with skins. I believe that in that sacrifice, God explained to them, the way sin is going to be dealt with is I am going to shed righteous blood to eradicate sin. He preached to him what was going to happen. God passed that on to Abel. When you make a sacrifice to God, make sure it's an animal and you shed the blood, because that is the type of what God is going to do to deliver you from the curse. Abel did that. Cain thought, oh no, look at all these crops I've grown by my hands. That's what God needs. He needs to see what a good guy I am. So he takes his crops, his performance, his works, and he presents that to God. And what does God say? Mm-mm, that ain't going to cut it. That doesn't work. Your performance invalidates my blessing. Whereas Abel came and said, here's the animal, Lord. You're the one who provided the sacrifice. You're the one who protected me. You're the one who blesses me. And then God declared him righteous. Now in Abraham's case, he walked outside, and the literal Hebrew says, God said him, see if you can tell the story in the stars. Abraham went out and went, I guess you're going to have to tell me, God. God says, well, one will be born of a virgin, Virgo, who will come to earth. And he went through all 12 constellations and ended up with Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He preached the gospel to Abraham. Abraham believed that he was going to have a son who would give up his life in exchange for ours, shed his blood to deliver us, and become Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. God says, because you believe that, you're righteous. Okay? So when we're talking here about the faith that these men had, it's because they were looking forward to what the Messiah would do. They knew it was coming, and that's where they put their faith. It wasn't in the blood sacrifice, it was in what that sacrifice represented. And that's why God declared him righteous. Let's say here, faith moved Abel to choose a more acceptable sacrifice to God. Faith in God's provision. Than his brother Cain, and God declared him righteous because of his offering by faith. By his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today, even though he is long dead. And that's why I took you through that description, because he's showing to us this is how you live by faith today. It speaks to us that we live by faith in what Jesus did, not in what we do, not in how well I behave, not in how well I pray, not in how good I live. No, it's in what Jesus has done for me. That's what releases the power of God. So faith is the substance, the undergirding. It's what blesses us. Now we're down to Abel. Abel chose the blood type. It illustrates to us exactly what I said in Joshua 1:8, that you observe to do. What's that mean? You rest and believe, or believe and rest. You believe in Jesus and you rest in his completed work, knowing that he's the one that does it. All right, verse 5. Faith translated Enoch from this life, and he was taken up into heaven. He never had to experience death. He just disappeared from this world because God promoted him. For before he was translated to the heavenly realm, his life had become a pleasure to God. Why had it become a pleasure? Because he, Enoch, thinking back, was the great-great-great-grandson, I think, of Adam. He was alive at the same time as Adam and Seth. I'm sure he went and quizzed his father, his great-great-great-grandfather. Who is God? What's he? And then Enoch got a hunger for God, and he pursued God, looking forward to what was covenanted to do. And as a result, he was translated into heaven. Now, the book of Enoch tells us that he actually went many times. He literally went to heaven, then he came back to earth. He spent 6 months writing the book of Enoch, recording what was happening, and then he said goodbye to his family and he disappeared. Was translated without going through death. And because you have already died, okay, Enoch is the type of us. Now, if you want to really put your faith out, believe that. He was the first of the new creation. God translated him, transformed him, and he went to heaven. And he got so wrapped up in what was happening up in heaven and all the things that God had for us that he said, "Can I just stay here, God?" And God said, "Sure. Come, join the family," right? Okay, so Enoch is a type of the born-again believer, someone who can enjoy God's presence, can go there, come here, be wherever you want to be, multi-locational. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where you already are. You're there and you're here. Now, our natural mind struggles with that, but that's the reality of who you now are. You're no longer just a human being, you are a superhuman. Keep coming back to that. Because we need to get that by faith. We need to understand that's what God has made us, so that we can live in those multi-dimensions that God wants us walking in. And we shared last week some of the stories of the things that God is doing with folk who are living in this, seeing that manifestation, like Nancy Cohen picking up a four-day-old dead boy. 2 hours of just praying and interceding, he came back to life perfectly healed, and the power of God hit that whole meeting. People had new eyes, everything happened because of the anointing of God in that place. Thank you, Jesus. That's what is available for us. Hearing stories like that builds your belief that I can do that too. Thank you, Jesus. But it comes back to believing in Jesus and resting in his completed work, knowing it's not about my performance. It's about just walking every day with him. All right? So Enoch, faith translated Enoch from this life, and he was taken up into heaven. He never had to experience death. He just disappeared from this world because God promoted him. But before he was translated into the heavenly realm, his life had become a pleasure to God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And without faith, okay, living within us, it would be impossible to please God. It's a well-known scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real, and that he rewards the faith of those who passionately seek him. In the TPT, I like the way he puts it here, where it says, for we come to God in faith, in the assurance, in the confident undergirding of the covenant that we have been given, in knowing that he has done it all for us. We come to him in faith. That's how you now live. You live by faith. You live in faith. You operate in faith, bringing the unseen into the natural world. We live in faith, okay? I wrote down here, God is for us who are in him. And where it says those that diligently seek him, those who passionately seek him, is the way the Passion Translation puts it, because he's got a passion for God in this translation, okay? In the King James, it says, diligently seek him. And that word in the Hebrew, sorry, in the Greek, means to investigate, to crave, to demand, to worship, to require. Diligently seek him. Have a passion for him. I was intrigued where it says investigate, crave, worship, demand or require. It kind of goes along with demand what's rightfully due. The word atio. Jesus says, up till now you haven't asked anything, euratio. Don't beg, but rightfully demand what's rightfully due. Ask me in my name and you shall have it. So here it says where we come by faith that diligently seek him. It's the same concept. It's requiring what's rightfully due. And that is walking in his presence. That's what he said. He loves our fellowship. He enjoys it. Okay, final scripture. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. So that's Enoch, the prototype of us. Galatians chapter 2. I can't go past this one because we're talking about faith. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, in other words, not made righteous by your own performance, by how well you behave. What a good Christian you are. That doesn't justify you. In fact, it thwarts God's ability to help you. It says, but you are justified. How? By the faith of Jesus. Boy, that got me when I realized that. It wasn't even my faith that justified me. Because you've always been taught, you know, you've got to believe by faith in Jesus. That's what saves you and delivers you from the... No. Jesus' faith did it. All I have to know is his faith's big enough to do everything that I need. And it is, because he delivered me. I live by his faith, right? His faith justified me. I'm not justified by my performance, but by Jesus' faith, because he was willing to go to the cross. He believed that if he gave up his life, he would redeem all mankind. God would raise him from the dead and raise all of us up with him, making us new creatures, new creations to live the way he designed us to live. That's what Jesus' faith is. That's why I put up there, Jesus is the completion of faith. In fact, the scripture Hebrews says, he is the author and perfecter of faith. That word perfecter is the completion of faith. So you have been redeemed by Jesus' faith. That's what set us free from the curse. All we have to do is believe that. So if his faith has already delivered you from sickness, disease, failure, lack, pain, all that stuff, believe that that's what you have. Because he's already done it. Now that's what pleases the Father. Father goes, finally, my children are getting a hold of what I've done for them. Now I can bless them the way I want to. All right. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus. He says it twice. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's really trying to nail that home. Make sure you get it. Make sure we... He says it twice. Don't do it by your own performance. And yet the church and religion has laid it on you. This is what you got to do. You got to read your Bible. Got to go to church. Got to give your tithe. Got to go on mission trips. Got to do this. Got to do that. No. The only thing that counts in heaven is what you do led by Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the only thing that God writes down in his book. When you get there, your life will be, look at all these things you did, led by Holy Spirit. What about all the stuff where I wasn't? What stuff where you weren't? It's not here. God has eradicated that. It never gets recorded because Jesus paid to set you free from all that. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. All right, down to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's called being one with Jesus. Right? This is the outworking of verse 16. You were delivered, redeemed, saved by the faith of Jesus. Now Paul says, I am crucified with him. In other words, I died with him. I rose again, nevertheless I live. He was raised, so was I. He was raised for our justification, scripture says. Yet now I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, the fullness of the Godhead, all the power, everything about Jesus is what we now are. It's resident in us. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in this flesh. So we have a physical body, right? But the real you is not physical. The real you is spiritual. The real you is real. Okay, but we have this physical body that God has given to us that was subject to the curse but is no longer. It's for you to live and enjoy this natural world. It says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I do what? I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. Not by my faith. I live by Jesus' faith. By what he did when he died and rose again. That's what I live by. I live in the fullness of the Godhead's power. I live in his life. Out of my innermost being flow rivers of living water. That's what God has covenanted to do. I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It all comes back to how much he loves us. And because he loves us, he has given us his faith that we can live by. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Why? Because their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Thank you, Jesus. So, New Covenant faith is laying hold on the reality of what Jesus did. Choosing to believe that, rest in his completed work and say, thank you, Father. From now on, I only listen to and follow your leading and directing. Thank you that you are releasing in me the fullness of your power, that I get to fulfill the destiny you have for me as I enjoy walking with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you've delivered us from the curse, that by faith, the substance of things hoped for, by Jesus' faith, we have life and life abundantly. Even as Jesus said, that's what he came to give us. We now have it because he went through the cross, rose again to make sure we get the full inheritance that he got. Everything you have has been provided to us, and so we choose, make a decision. We choose, Father, to live in you, receiving everything that you have purchased. And we give you thanks for what a wonderful Father you are and how much you love us and delight to bless us. Thank you, Jesus. And I bless everyone here according to your word that we walk this week in your power and your anointing, knowing your hand of direction and blessing. And we give you thanks for it in your wonderful name. Amen. Praise God.